Know that the law is spiritual. And I'm going to read all the way down to 25. For we know that the law is spiritual. I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not know what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. And if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find to be a law that when I do want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who would deliver me from the body of death? Thanks to be God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. August of 1993 is the first time in my mind that I experienced freedom. That was the time my dad dropped me off at college, and I was, for the first time, I could make my own decision if I wanted to throw a cup to the wall, you know, scratch on the wall, sleep late, do whatever I want to do. That was what I felt was freedom for me, because growing up under, especially a single-parent household, my mom, she ruled with an iron fist. So there were times I was rebellious. And when I was at time for me to go to college on my own, everything that she had taught me, I was on my own. I had to make my own decisions. And there was no physically a parent to make sure that, hey, I'm going to punish you if you do this. And so, you know, like many of us, we make good decisions, we make bad decisions, and sometimes those bad decisions humble you. But the whole point is, well, I hold to the teachings and everything that she had taught me, that stay away from people who are trouble, focus on my schoolwork, you know, and try to do what's right. And there were times I was on this doing what's right, and there were times I deviated from that. You know, and the thing is, whatever pulled me in one direction, I was a slave to. And if I did what was right, I was a slave to that. And if I did what was wrong, I was a slave to that. And if you see here in Paul, in writing, he says, starting verse 14, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. You know, the idea that we are slaves to whatever master that we serve. And if you notice, as I said last week, you know, there is no absolute personal freedom where we do whatever we want. It's never existed. We're our slave to something. You either serve God or mammon. You know, you're either on one side or the other. It comes down to the choices that you make. And if we cling to God, the question is, is there a point where we allow those things around us to consume us? As when I was in college, I was exposed to things I'd never even seen before. It was a culture shock in terms of how young people behave. You have high school, then you have college, and it was anything goes, a lot of ungodliness. And so as Christians, when one becomes a babe in Christ, at that point, we're coming from sin, right? We put on Christ in baptism, and yet we're taught what we should be doing. So what is it that draws us back? What is it that keeps us from serving Christ? Because Paul says here, you know, I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Well, how is that possible? Should you be doing the things that you want to do and the things you hate, you not do it? But he talks about that in verse 16, 17. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law. The law is good. So you have the law saying, hey, this is what you should be doing. The law is good because it's promoting the good. But Paul says, so now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me, the flesh, which he refers to in verse 18. You go all the way down to verse 22. I'm going to go to verse 20. He says, now I do what I do not want. It is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find to be a law when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. Paul's not saying he's not taking responsibility, but he understands that he is captive to sin. When you're doing sinful things, you are captive to sin. You are a slave to sin. You're a slave to somebody. You're either a slave to righteousness or you're a slave to unrighteousness. But you answer to somebody. You either serve God or you serve Satan. There is no point in this world where you're not serving somebody. It's the choices that you make. And here Paul is saying it is sin as being captive, where he understands what he should be doing, but he's just not doing it. Because he is captive to sin, or you're captive to righteousness. But verse 21, so I find to be a law when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. And he acknowledged, I delight in the law of God and in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind. So you have this inner battle that we all go through. We understand through the word of God what we should be doing, but there are times where we are veer off the track. We should be on the straight and narrow path, but then there are times we go to the broad way, we're heading towards destruction, right? And we don't know where our time is going to be up, so we're playing what they call Russian roulette with our souls. Because we assume that when we, oh, let me go ahead and deviate off the straight and narrow path, you're risking. Because you don't know at that moment you may pass and you may die in your sins. So it's very important that we understand the battle that we are in and who our true master is. But Paul says in verse 24, wretched man that I am, who would deliver me from this body of death? You know, and he says, thanks to be God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Who do you serve? Remember what Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, put your mind on things above, heavenly things. In other words, serving God. You know, on he says in Hebrews chapter 8, you know, he talks about verses 8 through 10. Maybe it was Hebrews 10, verses 8 through 10. I'm getting it mixed up. But what the Hebrew writer is saying is, what God says, he's going to write the law on your heart. He will put it in your minds and write it on your heart. He said, then I will be to you a God, and you should be my people, okay? Signifying the relationship we have with him, where his laws, his word, is in our minds, which comes the knowledge, and then the wisdom to make the right choices. And through those choices, those righteous choices we make, we are showing the world what kind of people we are. We are God's people, and he is our God, and we are his people, signifying the fellowship that we have with God, based off of the choices that we make. Go over to Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Where Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you what? Free. Free from what? Sin. Set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. He has set you free, so if you subject yourself to the law of Christ, then you won't draw back. However, when we read our Bibles, this is when we looked at Ezekiel, and we look at the history of God's people falling away, there are times where God's people has drew back from the things they should be doing in serving God. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. With the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 2, we're going to read the first four verses, where he warns against neglecting the salvation. Starting in verse 1, he says in Hebrews 2, 1, therefore we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how should we escape if we neglect such great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So therefore, here the writer is saying, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. We can't deviate from the word of God. We have to continue to study. We have to continue to meditate on it. And we have to continue to question our choices to see if it's in line with the word of God. And if it isn't, we need to correct it. Okay? And also, if you find yourself you're not worshiping God, don't get boiled up to the point where you're stuck in neutral. Do something about it. You know, it's not designed for you to say, well, okay, you found out you were sinning. Okay, God doesn't want you to stop there. He wants you to correct the action. He doesn't want you to sit there and be in the doom and gloom. He wants you to correct the action. He wants to have a relationship with you. So he wants to point out through the law, through the word of God, hey, what you were doing was wrong. But guess what? We have an advocate in Jesus Christ to correct it. Okay? The accuser, Satan, who accuses you day and night, is going to say he or she is not worthy of the salvation. But as the writer says here, for since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression of disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? And that's the emphasis here, a great salvation. It's a great salvation because of all the wrong that we've done in our lives, God has given us a pathway to where we can be forgiven. I mean, that's a great story. That's a great love story. So in a world full of hate, God has shown us a path to where we could be a part of a kingdom surrounded by love. You know, that's foreign to this world, but that's something that we all need. You know, think of how many people walk around this world depressed because of so much hatred. So, you know, they feel like no one loves them. You know, they feel abandoned. They feel lonely and isolated. Now, Christians can get that way. It's because we drift away. That's why we get that. We drift away. We forget. If think about this. Think about what everything that David went through. You know, he understood that there was the one source he can count on. It was God. Think of everything that physically Joseph went through. How many of us have gone through being abandoned by our families? You know, being sold into slavery. You know, you're sold out by the very people that are supposed to love you, right? Your own brothers or siblings. You know, everything that he went through, thrown in the jail. You know, but yet he trusted in the one thing that would carry him through. It was God. The one thing that God would not abandon you. And so the thing is, we need to make sure we don't abandon God during those hard times. Because that's one of the reasons we may draw back. Now, there are times where God's people of old were notorious for being very brief with their faith, meaning sometimes they show faith, but oftentimes they would drift away, and God would let it be known about their unfaithfulness. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 8, Jeremiah chapter 8, verses 5 through 8. And he talks about how when his people are turned away, the cause of the things that will lead them to turn away from him. In Jeremiah chapter 8, starting at verse 5, it says, "Why then has this people turned away in perpetual backsliding? They hold fast to deceit, they refuse to return. I have paid attention and listened, but they have not spoken rightly. No man relents of his evil, saying, 'What have I done?' Everyone turns to his own course like a horse plunging headlong into battle. Even the stork in the heavens know her times, and the turtle dove, swallow, and crane keep the time of their coming. But my people know not the rules of the Lord. How can you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? But behold, the lying pen of the scribes has made it into a lie." Who is the great deceiver? Satan. And so we see what happened to Eve. We see it happening constantly to God's people, which is a spiritual battle we have to face time and time. What is the lie Satan is telling you? What is the deception that is leading you to push you further away from serving God faithfully? If you're out there hating somebody for no reason, and even for a reason, why can't you love them when you're supposed to love your enemies? What is holding you back? In regards to what situation, or maybe you don't like the way someone talks, or like the way they come across, or you're trying to prejudge them, or you're making assumptions. Are you really doing everything to give that person a fair chance? Are you going to the person? Are you talking to the person? Are you trying to get to the root of the problem? Or are you satisfied with the hate? Or worse, are you joyful in the hate? There are people who take joy in the suffering of others. There are people who love to hate. That's the world we live in. It's really bad. There are people who love to hate you. There are people who love. That's why people love obsessed with violence. They love to see harm come across. They love division. These are all works of the evil one. God has called us out of that. And we see God's people in the past times have struggled to come out of that. That's why he says they hold fast to deceit. They were not taught this. Just like when I went to college, if I participated in certain actions that were evil and I drifted away from what I was taught. As Christians, we drift away because we allow deceit to take its place. We won't turn away from lies. We don't even know what a lie is. You know, this world embraces lies. Somebody can think something up on the internet and they start believing it. God shows you, hey, he hates lying. He hates a lying tongue. But some people will try to justify a lying tongue by listening to lies. All you see is the work of Satan. The world may come out and say, we need another movie about Catholicism and a demon that lives in some physical church that got red eyes and blue and blah, blah, blah. You can believe that if you want. Satan is a spiritual being. Demons are spiritual beings. They are real. They live in the spiritual realm. They are allowed to do things to us in terms of tempt us. You know, allowed to try to corrupt our minds. A lot of times I think we struggle because we forget that the enemy is right there. You know, watching you, looking to destroy your soul. But if the world don't believe, or we as Christians don't believe the battle that we're fighting, the enemy doesn't exist, he's already got us. We are spiritually dead if we can't come back from that. So we turn away where God is saying, why then has his people turned away to perpetual backsliding? And in verse 6, I have paid attention and listened, but they have not spoken rightly. No man relents of his evil. You may come to repentance, but are you truly going to give up the thing that's causing you to stumble? One big thing that causes stumble is relationships with people, whether it's family, friends, or brethren. You know, the scripture is very clear on all three. You know, I know going to church, it's like it's difficult. The process may be difficult, but the scripture is extremely clear on what we must do. The question is, will we follow through? It's not a question of us. We may need to seek understanding. Don't get me wrong on that. But it's very clear what we must do. Are we prepared to do it? Because if we allow those relationships where either one of those folks in those groups are living unrighteously and they are pulling us away, are we prepared, as Christ says, to cut it off? Because the one relationship we don't want to give up is with God. And are we prepared to live without that? There are sacrifices that we must make. And I think that's the hard part for all of us. There are times we have to make that sacrifice, right? Like, hey, I may have to give up this tablet because it keeps going black. So I may have to sacrifice it because I keep forgetting where I left off at. But there are times where we have to give up certain things, and that's the hard part. Relationships we have to give up. People that we hold dear to our hearts, we can still hold dear to our hearts. We can still preach the gospel. We can show where that person stands. But because you may have changed so much with your relationship with God, you may have pulled away from them. That's a good thing if you are doing righteous things. But if you, for the sake of that relationship, want to compromise your faith in God to maintain that relationship in the world, then it is Satan pulling you away from God. You need to focus. Who's going to have the greatest influence? You're going to allow Satan to influence you, or you're going to allow the Word of God to influence you? Your choice. It's your choice. You can't blame the culture. You can't blame other people. Your choice. It's yours. You have to own it, because God is going to hold you accountable, because he says in verse 7, even the stork in the heavens know her times, and the turtle dove, swallow, and crane keep the time of their coming, but my people know not the rules of the Lord. God is like, why don't they know? We were created in the image of God. And you look at the animals, they do what they have to do. You see the rabbits? Well, we got rabbits where we're at, and you see all the rabbits, you see the animals, you see the birds. They're doing what they're supposed to do. We're the complicated ones. We deviate. Why? Because we put up so much resistance. In verse 8, he says, how can you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? That's what we always say. But God is saying, but behold, the lying pen of the scribes have made it into a lie. You're believing your own lie. You're saying you're wise. You say you understand the word of God. But your actions show otherwise. And so therefore, we lie to ourselves and we believe the lie. We fall into the same trap as Eve. And so it's a practice that we have to try to overcome. And God's people have struggled with this. And even in the old times, in the old days, turn to Judges chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. Judges chapter 2, verses 18 and 19, where it says, whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, talking about his people, the Lord was with the judge, and he saved them from the hand of their enemy all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who were afflicted and oppressed them. But whenever the judge died, they turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers, going after other gods, serving them and bowing down to them. They did not drop any of their practices or their stubborn ways. We serve God. We have a list of people we want to pray to God. We're asking God, can you help all these individuals with these physical ailments and help heal them? But what is the point of praying if we're going to sit there and indulge in sin? What exactly is the point? If we're going to indulge in sin and say, I'm going to pray to God, but then we know what we're doing. Make no mistake about it. If we're going to sit there and say, I'm living righteously, and you know full well what you're doing. Okay, no man may hold you accountable, but God will hold you accountable. But I want you to think, if we truly have the best interest of all these people, then it serves us right for God to hear our prayer that we live righteously. But if we're going to live in a sinful state, then we're being selfish and we don't care about them. We don't care about them. If we're going to live in sin, we can talk all we want, but if we're going to live in sin, how is God going to hear you if you're living in sin? What you praying? What are you praying? You need to add yourself to the list. If you are going to live unrighteously, just like these people right here in Judges 2, God raised up a judge for them. They did. God saved them. He did all these wonderful things for them. When the judge died, what did they do? They turned back. They drew back. And guess what? They became more corrupt, as the scripture says, than their fathers, going after what other gods serving them and bowing down to them. You're praying to God. You're praying to God to ask all these people be healed, and yet you're partaking in sin. I'm just giving an analogy. I'm not saying you're actually doing it. But what I'm saying is, I want you to think here, if you're in this state and you have a responsibility to go out and make sure you're serving God so your prayers can be heard. We have to make sure that for our prayers to be heard, I need to do what I'm supposed to be doing. Chris Gorham needs to do righteous, because I want the prayer, I want everyone to be healed. That requires me to make sure I'm serving God. But if I'm not serving God, I'm being selfish and I don't care. That's what you got to understand. That's how God sees it. Because God is saying, the judge died. He saved them from the hand of their enemies. How many times do we see this in the scripture where God is saving his people? He's showing his compassion and love. And you know how they return it, their compassion? They turn away from him. That's selfish. How can they do such a thing? And he said they did not drop any of their practices or their stubborn ways. They went right back to doing what the world is doing. How did the world become our God? Where God is showing us things. You know what's interesting? When we read the Word of God, we're looking back into time. We're seeing what has transpired here. And I was just, you know, I didn't even know this. When you look and you see the picture of an old universe, you're actually looking back into time. That is not what that universe looks like. Because of the time from I forgot how they explained it, but the distance from where that universe is. So when we're looking into the telescope, they snap a picture. I think it's the Hubble telescope in space. You are actually looking back in time. You're not seeing the universe. That universe does not look like that today. And you think of like, hey, Voyager 1, when it sends a signal, that signal, when it receives it, that signal's coming from back in time. That when Voyager receives it, it's like, okay, it's at a certain point in the future. And when you think about it, when you think about everything and how that all works, space and time, it's the creation of God. There are boundaries to that. We're living in the present. But also, it just shows you that the creation of God is evident throughout, not just here on this earth. And so when we see how awesome his creation is, why do we deviate from that? We got the evidence around. For those who want the physical evidence, you got it all around you. How much physical evidence do you want? You want the spiritual evidence, the unknown, the spiritual ways of how we ought to behave ourselves. But guess what? We don't show that appreciation here. And so likewise, we tend to deviate from that. What do we learn from history? What is the point of history? History is there for us to learn. We can't go back in the time and try to relive those moments. But we learn from history so we don't repeat the mistakes. You know, and I want you to turn to Psalms chapter 6, look at verse 6. Verse 6 and 7, actually. In Psalms 106, chapter 6 and 7, it says, both we and our fathers have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedness. Our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous works. They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love, but rebelled by the sea at the Red Sea. What the writer here is doing is saying, let's learn from history here. Both we and our fathers have sinned. And he said, look back. Our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous works. They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love. That's why we have to learn from history. The point is to remember so we don't repeat the mistakes.
verse 8, he says, yet he saved them for his name's sake, that he may make known his mighty power. Remember what we said this morning, God brought destruction upon Egypt, that they may know that I am the Lord, is what he says. And so he saved them despite their state, spiritual state. He says, yet he saved them for what? His name's sake, that he may make known his mighty power. Remember, God wanted to do away with man in Genesis chapter 6, but he says, no, through one man, through Noah, 8 people were saved. He still wanted to continue that relationship with man because he had a plan. And so likewise, when we think of these things, when we go home from church, or when tomorrow, Lord willing, Monday, Tuesday, or Wednesday, you understand there's a purpose to why you live. There's a purpose why you call yourself a child of God. Because relationships are so hard today. Because, frankly, we don't trust a lot of people. It's just that simple. And when that mentality invades into the church, when we don't trust each other, we should be like this. This is the standard. But sometimes we struggle with it. We struggle with trusting each other. We struggle with little things or some things that may divide us. I suggest you question all that that's going to draw you away from the relationship with your brother. I suggest you challenge yourself. Is this the way to go? I suggest you say, if this is causing me to hate my brother or sister, stand up as a soldier of God. Challenge that, because that's Satan right there. If he's going to pull you away, then why don't you stand up and fight and say, no, whatever it may be, I desire to have a stronger relationship with my brothers or sisters. Okay? Maybe I don't want to be around Jeff because he has a yellow shirt on. I just don't want to be around you, Jeff, with the yellow shirt on. So maybe I just desire for him to wear a blue shirt. No. Chris Gorham needs to fix himself in the sub. This is Jeff. He likes that shirt. But if that is drawing me away, I need to fix that within. Right? You know, or maybe there are differences Paul speaks about with the eating of meat. He speaks about that with the in Romans. But the whole point behind that scripture is to make sure that our bond, our fellowship is tight. You know, and I know oftentimes over the decades and years, we tend to associate fellowship with some kind of meal. Listen, it's nice to eat together, but that don't mean we're all in it together. We can all eat together, but that don't mean we're all, our relationship is tight. It's an opportunity to get to know each other, but that's all it is. We have that at the job. We have social gatherings at lunch. We sit there, we talk, blah, 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 then everybody go back to gossip and backstabbing again. So that's the way it is, right? And they have the little holiday parties. Everybody get together. Hey, how's the family? Blah, blah, blah. I don't care nothing about your family. You know, so the thing is, that's how it is. We have to make sure we're not like that. We have to, when we go to different congregations, we need to make sure that we're getting to know our brethren. Of course, we're not going to know people when we travel, but also if we move away and we have family. That's, you know, the beauty of being in the church is our family's everywhere. Our families, we should never be lonely people. You know, we should never be lonely. Our family is around the world. We go to any state across this country, anywhere in the world. There, you can go to Alaska. You go wherever you want to go. There is brethren everywhere. But you got to open your mouth to socialize. You know, you got to, if they don't, you can't sit there and say, they won't talk to me. Well, you got a mouth, use it. You know, go ahead. Establish, get to know your family. Though they're your family. I know we have blood family, but you have family everywhere. You know what that means? What does a family provide? Resources. They help you. They're not going to leave you astray. And through your church family, that is actually God providing for you. You take a step back, that is God providing for you. So the thing is, if we forget all those things and we give into Satan where we're like, everybody's an enemy, I need a reason to hate somebody, then we're not doing what God wants us to do. Continue on in Psalms chapter 106, verse 9, he's describing the things he did for his people. He rebuked the Red Sea. It became dry. He led them through the deep as through a desert. He saved them from the hand of the foe. He redeemed them from the power of the enemy. And the waters covered their adversaries. Not one of them was left. Then they believed his words and they sang his praise. But what happened? What happened after all of this? Verse 13 to 16, it says, but they soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel, but they had a wanton craving in the wilderness and put God to the test in the desert. He gave them what they asked, but they sent a wasting disease among them. when men in the camp were jealous of Moses and Aaron, the Holy One of the Lord. How can you possibly be jealous of Moses? How can you possibly be jealous of Moses and Aaron, knowing full well they were sent by God? Well, we saw they were jealous of Jesus. The Pharisees were jealous of Jesus to the point where they didn't even recognize, you know, that he's the Messiah. In other words, they didn't humble themselves. But that's how ignorance and pride can, that's what it can do to us. It can doom us. It changes us. We become arrogant in our ways. We become prideful in our ways. And then verse 13 says, we soon forget his works. They did not wait for his counsel. They became ignorant. Remember, they cried out to God in Exodus chapter 3. God heard their cries. He answered by sending Moses. Moses, think of everything Moses had gone through to get away from Egypt. And now he has to go back to the scene of the quote-unquote crime. He has to go back to that place he ran from. Think how many places we had to run from that we don't want to go back to, but the circumstances are different. God is calling you to go back and to deal with your problems. There are problems that we can't run from. I learned that the hard way as a Christian. There's just some problems we can't run from. We would love to run from. You know, we can move from, we can do whatever we want. But there are some problems we just can't run from. There are problems we have to confront head on. And the only way we're going to do that is if we are standing by the Lord. Not if the Lord is standing by you, but if you're standing by the Lord. You're making the choice to stand with God. That's the only way we're going to deal with it. And so likewise, if we're going to deal with it, going back to what Paul was talking about, that struggle, well, where do you stand? Are you going to stand and be a slave to the flesh, or are you going to be stand with Christ? I know physically, many of us need that physical presence. But did you think Joseph needed that physical presence in jail? Well, he had the presence because he was faithful to God. Think about, you're in jail. Your whole life, you didn't do anything. From what we read in scriptures, nothing shows that Joseph did anything wrong. And he's in jail for something he never even did. But did he forsake God? Now, it's important for us to understand why Joseph's story is told. Because God wants you to see what he can do for you. Did Daniel do something wrong to get into the lion's den? What I'm getting at is, we as Christians are going to face individual circumstances to where we're going to be pushed to the brink. We're going to be pushed to the brink. Everything that we were taught, there'd be a point in your life where you're going to have to make an individual choice to where God is still there with you, but he's waiting for you to say, are you standing with me? Or are you going to stand with the enemy? We all going to have to face those choices. Some come every day, but something in scripture that tells us, because we became a Christian, we're not going to deal with problems. We're going to deal with problems, but we're going to be faced with choices to where we have to show that we are dedicated, that we are committed to the Lord. Finally, to sum up the lesson, I want to kind of really find the scripture again. Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, only let your manner of what? Your life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or in absence, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. You want to know how it's done? Read this scripture over and over, bookmark it. Paul is giving it all away. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. That is all that matters in this life. I know we all got to get up and work. I know we all got to deal with people. I know we got to do things, grocery shopping. I know we got to do all this other stuff. I know we got to deal with family. But Paul is saying, only let your, he's talking to Christians, your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. I was telling Jeff, I said, my relationship with my family, it seemed like it's just kind of, as people, the older ones have died off, my grandfather and my uncle and aunt, it seemed like we were a little bit more fractured. You know, it feels that way. And however, what I haven't said, told Jeff, and when just through this lesson, well, maybe Chris Gorham can do something about it. I don't have to wait for anybody to make a choice. Let me make my choice. Why do I need to wait for them? Maybe I can do something. You know where that inspiration comes from? My wife. There are times I want to go to the South, like, you going to visit so-and-so? Nah, I'm not going to visit them. And I'm like, I thought about it, like, okay, maybe I need to go visit. And then you visit, they happy to see you. You're like, oh, you were right, I should have went. You know, God teaches you a lesson. So when my wife is encouraging me, guess who was encouraging me? It was God working through my wife, and I see everything through the scriptures of what he's trying to teach me. Everything. And I see it because I chose to listen, and I chose to carry it out, and I was like, lesson learned. I got discipline. I got it now. And then guess what? Wednesday come along, I don't want to go visit them. I need to remember everything. Because as Paul says here, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Let them see your light. Let them see your light. If they don't want to see you, that's fine. They rejected Christ too. That's what I had to learn. I had to learn. Hey, Christ came along. He was rejected by his own people. So likewise, when Paul is saying, he's telling the Christians there in Philippi, whether I come and see you absent, see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, one mind. Paul has an expectation. He says, I may be with you, I may not be with you, but I want to hear some good news of your faith. I want to hear that you're standing firm, like the Daniels, like David, like the Joshuas, that you're staying. I want to hear the good news. That's what Paul is telling the brethren there. You think God doesn't want to hear that for us? God is watching us. He's looking down on us. We have every available resource we need. If you are lonely, you don't have to be lonely. You got family everywhere. Joseph was lonely, but was he really? Physically, he may have been lonely, but when you read the scripture, you don't feel like he was lonely. He understood that God was with him and we can make a difference. And that's the point of this lesson. When we draw back, understand that you can make a difference. Where you identify with those who are suffering because you suffer. Christ suffered. Paul suffered. David suffered. But what makes us different from the world is God has given us a path to deal with the suffering and to smile and to say, hey, I'm joyful. Isn't that what James says in James chapter 1? Rejoice in your suffering. Yeah. Satan probably don't like that you're smiling and all that suffering. Because you know why you're smiling? Because you know God is going to deliver you from a spiritual standpoint. He may not take the problem, but he's giving you the ability to make your greatest weakness your strength. And that's what Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians. You know, the thorn in the flesh. He said, when I am weak, I am strong. God has given you the ability to take whatever is you're going through and turn it into a strength. The only person who wants to keep that knowledge from you is Satan. Because he knows once you get to that point, your faith goes to a whole new level. Your faith goes to a whole new level. All of a sudden, you're seeing things differently. You're ready to embrace the trials, not for arrogance from a prideful standpoint. But Paul says, I boast in the Lord. So keep in mind, when he says the thorn in the flesh in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, he said, 3 times I pleaded to the Lord to take it away. God, you need this, Paul, because this is going to make you stronger. Mm-hmm. It's going to make us all stronger. The trials and tribulations are going to make us all stronger. And guess what? When the people around us see that strength, they're either going to be drawn to it or will be pushed further away. But God, let God judge them, okay? So I want you to remember this lesson, that be encouraged to draw closer to God, but don't be discouraged to draw further away from him. And this is the lesson, as we stand and sing the song, has been selected.